In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Three temptations. Three temptations that are common to every of us, everyone, each one of us. Our Lord came into the world to lead us through example, and looking at Him, imitating Him, through the imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk our spiritual journey. As we continue our study of the sacraments during Lent, let's talk today on marriage. And we'll see that the three temptations match very well this state of life. What is marriage? Marriage is first and foremost a vocation, a call, not a due from God. Not everyone is called to be married, no more than anyone is called, not everyone is called to be a priest. It is a vocation, a call for God, a mission, necessary to fulfill the same mission given to Adam and Eve to populate the earth. When studying marriage, it is customary to break the topic in two different treaties. One is marriage as contract. The second is marriage as sacrament. That is the natural and spiritual aspect of marriage. Humano-divine institution, one dare to say. As a contract, marriage needs to fulfill the same requirements as any contract, any pact, any deal established in civil society. If one of its requirements is missing, the marriage is null. The first requirement for marriage is to be done between two persons, two individuals, male and female, because marriage is ordered to procreation. Marriage, being a contract, includes freedom. Nobody can force you to get married in any way. You want to accept this call. There is also this clause that a sufficient knowledge of the term of the contract is also necessary to its validity. You need to know what you get into. And here comes a common objection against even the possibility to get married. Because when you get married, what do you know about your partner? What do you know about what is going to be? Who could pretend on the very day of the marriage have fully known what they were entering into? We don't. And yet, the due knowledge that is set in the very term of the contract of marriage itself say it enough. We agree, and thanks be to God there is a part of mystery in this contract itself. That's why we marry. For richer or for poorer, for sickness or in health, for better or for worse. Besides, besides the contract itself, what are the reasons for which people want to get married? And we can go down to three particular reasons that people get into marriage. We call that the three ends of marriage: extinguishing concupiscence, as nicely said, which means because we find the other party attractive, beautiful, handsome. The second one is a mutual support. We want to live together forever because we love each other and we want to create a community of life and love. The first end, we want to have children, that generation. It happens that we need to put order between the three ends. And to know what is the most important in your mind, or what's the most important objectively to make a marriage good contract. It happens that the first end that we mention, concupiscence, desire of each other, can be a drive for people to marry. But it is true, it is obvious, that if you marry only because of the beauty of the person that marry, it's not going to last very long. That's a Hollywood phenomenon. No, that's not enough. It's important, but not enough. More seriously, one can debate upon the two other ends: mutual support or generation. What is first? Which one is the most important? Which one is subordinated to the other? And that is a very important question, because it transforms completely the attitude of those who get married. The modern, if not the modernist stand, is to place the mutual support as the first end of marriage. The argument goes that it is obvious that if you want to have children, first you must create a place for the children to grow. And therefore, it is clear that mutual support, love for each other, is the most important thing. Having children is a consequence. Besides, we all know that it is not always possible for people, for couple, to have children, and yet they can marry. Therefore, mutual support is the most important. And those arguments are right. They're important. But if children are to be in second place in the goal, we arrive at what we see today. Children, at the end, are not desired at all, because they enter into the marriage and are impediment of the happiness of the couple that could not go to Hawaii every weekend anymore because of the children, cannot have this two-car garage house, etc., etc. And therefore, you are going to limit or to count how many children you want to have. The first goal is your happiness. And if, by chance, you want children because they are cute, and you are children because of your own desires, not for themselves, as a price to increase your own mutual love. putting, as tradition has it, procreation as the first goal and end of marriage, leads naturally to mutual love. If your desire to create a family, to have children indeed, automatically and necessarily, you are going to love each other. You are going to make sure that you are going to stay together. Not as a selfish community with two people, but a community turned to the other, to the children. Stability is looked for as a mean to the growth. Independently, in the inherent difficulty of life, therefore, divorce is out of question. Therefore, regulation of birth not to be even mentioned. The church is wise, traditionally. The three temptations that we just read of our Lord Jesus, with our Lord Jesus Christ answer some of the question about that. How many children? How far do you go? Etc. The first temptation teaches us that we must trust God. God knows that we need bread, and He provides. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil, "I am not worried." Trusting God is the reason why. God is providence. God cares and gives bread to those who serve Him faithfully. And you parents, you know exactly what I mean. Not easy every day, but you made it and you make it. It's possible. The second temptation warns us not to tempt God either. Prudence in everything, including marriage, is necessary. Don't be just crazy and go ahead. We need to balance yourself. Don't tempt God. Be prudent. Make sure that you do what is needed for the care of your children, your family. And the third is to avoid presumption. The presumption to believe that at the end we are not only procreator, but somehow creator, and that we are like God. No, not like God. We are God ourselves. We don't even need God anymore. We have our family, we have everything that we need. God is out of the picture. So the third temptation teaches us that yes, God called to marriage, called to be parents, called to be servants, to take care of the children that He sent you. We face today the final battle, as many say, battle against the family. This battle cannot be won if we do not have a clear pictures, a clear ideas of what's going on. So let us love our marriages, our family. God raised this contract to the level of sacrament. Through the sacrament of marriage, your souls have been sealed together. You became one, not only physically, but spiritually. You really are image of the Blessed Trinity. Great is such a call. Difficult. Requiring self-giving. And also highly rewarding in many ways. So may God, as we meditate upon that. May God bless my own parents. Their exemplarity, their generosity giving life, their unfading love. May God bless you all here for being parents, for being husband and wife, for being children of your parents, to be able to give them gratitude. And may the Blessed Virgin Mary protect us all. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.